أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'll start with Surah Al-Mu'minun. Just a note before we start, as you must have realized, we're skipping a bunch of things. And that's obviously because time is short and we're trying to do as much as we can. And, you know, I'm starting from the beginning of the juz, the next juz, every single time and trying to cover as much as we could. And this is just basically how, unfortunately, things are. The thing is, I did, about 2 years ago, a whole translation once, like every single ayah, every single thing. And that took 2.5 hours a day. And that was in Ramadan as well. So that was a far more intensive, so maybe something for us to consider for the future. But I think currently stated, or currently how things are constituted, we're just going to stick with this, inshallah. Let's start with Surah Al-Mu'minun. Surah Al-Mu'minun is one of the most incredible surahs of Quran. When it was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ sat up and he made a very beautiful dua. He says, when he made the dua, he was saying, in fact, I'll put the dua up for us to see. It's a really, really beautiful, powerful dua. So, this, I'm just going to quickly go and do a screen share with the people online. Okay, you have to just look at it. Alright, let's move on. So, this surah, when the surah was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ made, you know, he was sitting and then he was receiving revelation and he stopped talking for a while. Then فَاسْتَقْبَلَ الْقِبْلَ فَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ. Then he faced the Qibla and he raised his hands. This is part of making the etiquette of making dua. وَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ زِدْنَا وَلَا تَنْقُصْنَا. He says, O Allah, increase us and don't decrease us. وَأَكْرِمْنَا وَلَا تُهِنَّا. And honor us and don't humiliate us. وَأَعْطِنَا وَلَا تَحْرِمْنَا. And give us and don't hold back from us. Don't deny us. وَآثَرْنَا وَآثِرْنَا وَلَا تُؤْثِرْ عَلَيْنَا. And, you know, give us again. آثَرَ is also to give, a type of giving. وَلَا تُؤْثِرْ عَلَيْنَا. And don't withhold. وَأَرْضِنَا وَارْضِ عَنَّا. Make us happy and be happy with us. Very powerful dua. And then he said, ثُمَّ قَالْ أُنزِلَ عَلَيَّ عَشْرُ آيَاتٍ. He says, I have received 10 ayat that have revealed. مَنْ أَقَامَهُنْ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever lives by them will enter Jannah. What were these 10 ayat? These 10 ayat are the first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Mu'minun. And then he recited, ثُمَّ قَرَأَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So, these are absolutely powerful ayat of the Quran. The Prophet said, "Man aqama hunna dakhala al-jannah." Whoever can establish them will enter al-jannah. So let's examine these ayat. It begins with Allah saying, "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun." Absolutely, no doubt, the believers are successful. It says, "Certainly, the believers have succeeded." This is not a great translation. I will retranslate it. Absolutely no doubt about it, the believers have achieved success. They have been successful in the past tense. What there's many things to notice. The first one is the usage of the word aflaha. Aflaha, falah is somebody who is a farmer. Falah is a farmer. So a farmer, what he does, he's called a falah because he would take his rake and he would dig in with the rake to the earth, thus causing the earth to, you know, tear up, to split up the earth, to rip it apart. The farmer would do that with his rake. Today we have, you know, tractors that do that. You must have seen that they go, they have rakes that go in the earth and they till the land and they rip it apart and they mix up the soil, the topsoil, so that when the plant is, the seed is planted, the seed can bear fruit. So originally a farmer, that was what a farmer was known for. Aflaha. Now, aflaha al-mu'minun, that's the original meaning of it. Aflaha, success, how does that relate to success? It's because success is hard. Things have to be torn up. We have to go through difficulties. How, just like the farmer has to tear up the earth and plant the seed and then till the, and then water the plant and then keep watering and keep watering, and after a very long time he sees the fruit of his labor. Likewise, success is not overnight, and this is not something that, these kind of characteristics that Allah will describe doesn't come overnight. They take, you know, build, we have to build up to them. So قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. أَفْلَحَ is success, but that's just like a farmer gradually attains his goal. Likewise, whatever is mentioned here, success, it is gradually attained. It requires some time, it requires lots of patience, it requires diligence. It doesn't come easy. It requires lots of care. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. The second word to notice is al-mu'minun here. Al-mu'minun, which is the believers. We've seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe the believers two ways in the Quran. One is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, which is those who have believed. And the second is al-mu'minun, the believers. See, two different expressions for believers. The, I'll actually write this down. You have ya ayyu haladina. Amanu. This is those who have faith. Right, and the other one is al-mu'minun, which is believers. I'm actually going to just shift my screen share here so people online can see. You see, this amanu is actually a verb. The amanu here is a verb, and al-mu'minun here is a noun. Now, what's interesting is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the verb, those who believed once in their life, or have any semblance of belief, all of those people are included in the statement, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. When he says, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, it includes Abu Bakr, who has the highest level of Iman. It includes Umar, who has one of the highest levels of Iman. It also includes the one who has a good level of Iman. And it also includes somebody who has very little Iman, who barely has any Iman. Because the verb is, you do it once and you're included in it. You had faith even once and you're included in this conversation. So, subhanAllah, this is for those who have faith, doesn't matter how much they have, how little they have. Al-mu'minun is the noun, and noun in Arabic, in Balagha, in rhetoric, is something that is permanent, something that is stronger than a verb. So he uses the stronger noun here than the weaker verb, because these people are role models. They have achieved a level of Iman that has made them role models. This is not the one who's beginning in his journey or her journey to Islam. This is not the one who is still trying to get there. This is the one who has now basically become a role model believer. Like the prophets, like the Sahaba, like the great scholars of the past, like the great people even around us, alhamdulillah, who have become role models. And what makes them role models is what is following. The description that follows is what makes them role models. So he uses al-mu'minun, the noun, to show that these people are role models. And this is entirely in the Quran. Whenever he uses the ism, the al-mu'minun, the noun, that is to show that this, whatever is being described, is somebody who has reached a very high level of iman and is supposed to be a role model. Whereas when he uses alladhina amanu, he uses the verb. And what's amazing is when he talks to us, he does never says ya ayyuhal mu'minun. He never only addresses the elite believers. He addresses all the believers. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Those who are strong and those who are weak. Those who have lots of faith and those who have very little faith. He addresses all of them. He makes sure that he addresses every single person, not just a select elite group. So it's a really beautiful thing that we see from this. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So no doubt these believers who are role models, they are 100% they're successful. And the success is because of their due diligence, their patience, that they took the time and they did what was needed to be done to be successful. And you get that from أَفْلَحَ. Now what is it that makes them such role models? What is it that they did in their lives? Allah says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. First thing is the ones who in their salah, especially in their prayer, they have khushu'. خاشعون, they are humbly submissive. Khushu' is an outer, it's something that is seen on the person's body. خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ. Allah describes a person who has lowered his eyes. So khushu' is seen in the person's body. So when they're standing for prayer, they are very calm. They're not moving, they're not fidgety. There is a sense of serenity in their salah. Abu Hanifa was described, he was making ruku' and he used to pray and he would stand, and people would describe like as if somebody has planted a stick in the earth. Like if you were to stick something in the earth, right, or maybe if you were in this tripod that's standing, the tripod's not moving at all, it's stationary. That's how Abu Hanifa rahimahullah would pray. Stationary, like absolutely focused. And that can happen if a person is not connected in their salah. If a person is not connected to Allah in their salah, they'll be moving, they'll be fidgeting, they'll be doing this, they'll be doing that. They'll be fixing their collar or something, they'll look around. This only happens, this utmost serenity in salah only really happens when a person is fully connected. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. The salah is them between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah says, those who turn away from ill speech, عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Especially from اللغو, they turn away, they ignore. What is اللغو? اللغو is anything that is useless, anything that is, all things that are profane, all things that bring no good. It's a general definition. People have to decide what's lagu for them. But it really means something that brings no benefit, no good. That is al-lahu. And lahu, similar word with a ha, is something that distracts a person. Al-lahu is something that has no good in it. So if somebody is reading, let's give an example, that they are obsessively reading about a topic that maybe is no good. There's certain books, for example, there's a biography of some, who was it? SubhanAllah, I forgot the name. Well, I was sitting in a bus and someone was talking about that they read this book. Now, reading a book is a great idea, right? Reading is great. But then they're reading a book that is a biography about some singer, and the singer is not even well known. And the entirety, and I'm listening to the conversation because the guy is describing the book, right? And the entirety of the book is basically how this lady gets married to this guy, she has a baby, she divorces him, then she gets married to another guy, she has a baby and divorces him, marries to another guy. I mean, it's, what are you getting after reading this? What have you learned? What did you gain from this book that you read? This is al-laghu. Where a person would read an entire book and you ask them, well, what did you learn from this? I don't know. Right? They watch something on TV, say, okay, what did you get out of this? I don't know. Right? The last 2 hours, what have you been doing? I don't know. That is a laghu. عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. That they are absolutely allergic to a laghu. Another way you can look at it is wasting time. Wasting time. So their salah is they're connected to Allah in their salah, and after that, when they're outside of their salah, just because they've prayed doesn't mean now they can do whatever they want. They're still focused on, you know, the goal which is coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. The ones who are observant of zakah is a translation. Now, fa'il is somebody who does something. So they are doing a zakah. This ayah could mean that they give zakat, and Allahu alam, that could be a meaning. And there's nothing that prevents that meaning from being there. Because salah and zakat are very closely linked in the Quran. We see that quite often. But also perhaps, here zakat does not mean charity, and sadaqah here, zakat actually means purification. It's linguistic meaning. What tells us that is because this surah is a Meccan surah. And in Mecca there was no zakat. There was no zakat in Mecca. Zakat came in Medina. And also zakat linguistically means to purify something. To make something pure. You know, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يُزَكُّونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't you see at the people who claim themselves to be pure? بَلِ اللَّهُ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Rather it is Allah who purifies who He wills. So the idea of zakat in its essence is to purify. And of course when He gives zakat, He purify our wealth. But this ayah is interesting. هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. They are always purifying themselves. If you were to take it from the linguistic meaning of purification, it means they are always in the process of purifying themselves. They're always looking at their own flaws. You know, how can I improve? How can I get better? How can I get closer to Allah? How can I get purer? I know I have this bad habit. I know I have this bad habit. I know that sometimes I say this and I shouldn't have said this. I know sometimes I look at this and I shouldn't have looked at that. They're always, you know, focused on improving themselves, particularly purifying themselves. Remember I said success is linguistically it means something that takes a very long time. It's not achieved overnight. This is something that doesn't come over time. They don't just fix themselves, you know, they wake up and they're like, okay, now I'm a good person, alhamdulillah. It doesn't happen. They work on it, they work on it. They stumble and they realize they did something wrong and they get back to purification. Remember the goal, the role models that are described in Quran are not angels. We read this in Surah Ali Imran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these great people. He says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشًا. When they do something that is filthy and corrupt, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they ask for His forgiveness. This is the essence of the believer, the role model believer, that it's not that he becomes perfect and stops making mistakes. It's actually that he or she makes mistakes and asks for forgiveness from Allah and apologizes to Allah and apologizes to people. And it's not that they become perfect and they stop making mistakes. They actually actively work to fix their mistakes. And that process is what's required. That process of purification, constantly working on ourselves, constantly getting better, that is what's required. The goal is not to become perfectly pure, which is actually probably not possible, but the goal is to constantly be engaged in the process of becoming purer and purer and better and better. Because Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. They are doing it. Doesn't mean that they are there, they are doing it constantly. That's what tells us. So these people are focused and locked into their salah. They don't waste their time. Because wasting time generally means that you're going to waste your salah as well. I remember when I used to play a lot of computer games, sometimes for 12, 13 hours a day, Allah forgive us all. The thing that caused me to stop playing was I could see like the Super Mario jumping in front of me as I was praying. Right? The game was taking over my salah. The game, I couldn't concentrate in salah anymore. Even though I didn't really understand all of my salah, I understood some of my salah. But even when I was praying, I couldn't concentrate at all in my salah because the game was still playing in my head. even though the console was off. This is what al-laghu does. Wasting time, this is what it ends up doing. It takes over a person's life. That's all they're thinking about, that's all they're visualizing at all times, and that affects a person's salah. So this is a litmus test of laghu, that if it starts to distract salah, then it becomes a problem. Any activity that we're doing, sports, games, reading, whatever it may be, that's, you know, entertainment, if that ends up taking over salah, that's a problem. It has to be, a line has to be drawn. Now it has crossed into a laghu. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْدِضُونَ. They don't let anything affect the salah, and they're always improving. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. And their improvement is a process. They're not perfect, it's a process. They're in that process, and that's what's required. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. They are the ones who protect their private parts. From private parts, from what? From from zina, from adultery, from illegal acts, legal marital acts. Illa ala azwajihim. But there's no sin on them if they are, of course, having intercourse, having relations with their wives. Aw ma malakat aymanuhum, or what their right hands possess. This was an expression in the Quran for the concubines that were there historically, and this is a historical fact. There's nothing to, you know, be ashamed of. Historically, this was the case, that you in society you would have slaves, and the slave woman would be the property of the man, and he would be free to have relations with them. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them فَنْكِهُ حُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. In the Quran, these slave women are described as family. Marry them. If somebody wants to marry a slave girl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the slave girl's owner as أَهْلِهِنَّ, her family. And slaves in Islam were actually treated as family. When a slave would actually gain their freedom, they wouldn't, you know, shun their past slave owner. They would actually take on the name of the tribe. So, the Nafi', the great scholar of Medina, is called Nafi' Mawla ibn Umar. Nafi', the freed slave of Ibn Umar. You see, this was the idea of freed slaves, that they were actually part of family. They were actually, once they gain their freedom, they still associate themselves to their slave masters. This was not the slavery that was in America, particularly in the South, where the slaves were treated as subhuman. It was a race-based slavery. It was all Africans that were slaves, and all white people, Caucasians, were the owners of slaves. That was a race-based slavery. Slavery in Islam was not race-based. You have Bilal, who was African. You had Suhaib, who lived in Rome, who was white, ethnically Arab, but he was a Roman. Like, he grew up, you know, it was, you can say he was whitewashed, subhanAllah. And you had Ammar and Yasir, who were also from Abyssinia. And sorry, you have Zayd, who was an Arab. Right? These are all different races, and they're all slaves. They're all slaves. So this was something that was there, and this is something that we have a hard time visualizing, because we don't see this in our lives, we don't see this in our households. But when it was part of it, they were the slave, you know, women were like family. They would be in the house as if they were family members. As a small example, I'll tell you that when I was growing up, I used to read what's called the Alf Layla, right? The Thousand Nights. Right, you must have read them as well, or you might have heard of them. So, and you know the Alibaba and all those stories, right? So those Arab folk tale, right? Really cool stuff. So part of, you know, the one who saved Alibaba from being killed by the thieves was his slave girl. She actually lived in his house. She was his slave girl, and she was the one who told him, "Oh, these are." She was the one who poured the boiling oil in the pot of the thieves and basically killed them, and saved her master from dying. And then Alibaba married her afterwards. Right? The idea is that this was not something the slaves were not like, you know, waiting for the slave master to die. They actually protected their slaves, their slave masters, and they actually treated them like family. This was the idea, behind that, and it was very different. Because when we say the word slave, the images we get in our head are the slavery of the before the civil rights movement, before the in the early 19th and 20th, in the early 20th century, late 19th century, those images of slavery. So we need to disassociate that from the idea of وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. In that case, they are not to be blamed. And this is a very subtle point, I'll quickly mention it, in that the idea of sexual relations in Islam is not inherently evil. It is only evil when it's done in the wrong context. If it's done with somebody who is not married to you, then it is problematic. When it is not in that context, if it's in the correct context, like marriage, before that used to be slavery as well, we don't have that anymore, so that's not something that applies to us, then it's not a problem. Then actually it turns into worship. And the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ told them that in a hadith that, you know, in this action there is reward for you, divine ajr for you. And the Sahaba are like, this is amazing. We are fulfilling our desires and we're getting reward from Allah. And the Prophet said, if you were not doing it through marriage, you would be doing it through zina, and then you will get sin. So fulfilling desires in the sanctity of marriage actually is fulfilling, it's a rewarding action. It is like an act of worship. This is the fundamental principle in Islam. غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. There's no sin, there's no blame, nothing. Unlike some of the pre-modern Christian thought, in which marital relations and relations are actually seen inherently as evil, as a necessary evil of life. In Islam, we don't see it like that. فَمَنِ بِتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. And if the one who goes beyond this wants more than this, i.e. adultery, or any other thing that resembles adultery, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. Then they are the ones who are going past their boundaries. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. They are the ones, these people, who, especially for their trusts and their promises. Amana is like an honor code, right? They are especially ra'un. They pay very close attention. A ra'i is the shepherd. A ra'i is a shepherd. And the shepherd is always making sure the sheep are okay. Very concerned about their safety and their well-being. Because if the shepherd leaves the sheep, they can just wander here and there and someone, like a wolf, would eat them or something. So ra'un, that same word is used. They treat their word and their promises as if the shepherd treats the sheep. With the utmost care, watching out for them, making sure that they're safe. Meaning that they're very particular about their promises and their trusts. If they give somebody their word, they make sure that they are true to their word. This is the characteristic of a believer, the one who is true to their words. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. The ones who are on their prayers, especially their prayers, يُحَافِظُونَ. They are guiding. Now, notice something, a very subtlety of the Qur'an. This is really beautiful. The first characteristic was salah, right here. The last characteristic described of these people is also salah. This is the essence of a believer's life. It's his salah or her salah. Number two, we notice salatihim. Salah here is in its singular. Their prayer. Salawat is in its plural. Prayers. See? So, I'm actually going to turn on the screen sharing for our brothers and sisters online. Okay. Salawat is prayers. Plural. Why is that? Salatihim, prayer, singular, is because this is their action in a prayer when they're praying. Humble. They're focused. They have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not moving and shaking. They're not jittery. Salawatihim is all their prayers. All their prayers. They make sure every prayer, yuhafidhun, they're protecting it. So, the first ayah is talking about an instance of them praying. How is it that? How are they when they are praying? Any prayer. The next ayah, this ayah talks about all the prayers. the five times prayer, five times they have to pray every single day, all of them, yuhafidhun, they protect it. Muhafaza is to keep something really safe, to make sure, you know, to keep checking it. If I'm guarding something, then I'm always looking at it, it's there, okay, good, right? Is it there? Good. That's muhafaza. Constantly checking. Yuhafidhun, they are constantly guarding their prayers. They're making sure that they're checking the time. Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Okay, now it's time for the Zuhr, I'll pray. Right? It's not that time passes them by, oh subhanAllah, it was time for Zuhr, I totally forgot. That's not their attitude. Yuhafidhun, when the time for Salah comes, they become uneasy because they're not praying yet. I had one of my aunts, she would do this, and I remember this from her, mashallah, it was incredible, that she would sit with wudu, and she would sit and she would look at the clock. And we were kids, they were like, what's she doing? Right? And she would just look at the clock, or in fact this was in Pakistan, so she would hear the adhan, and she would sit there at the clock, she would wait, and as soon as adhan was called, she would get up and pray. Right? But this idea of waiting for prayer, sitting and waiting for prayer, this is muhafaza. Like, you're so cautious about it that you're not taking it for granted. You're sitting there waiting, it's time for salah, adhan goes, okay, now I'm going to pray. That's how carefully they guard their prayers. And also part of muhafaza is praying in jama'ah, praying in congregation, because there is more reward for that. All of this is what these people do. Salah, making sure they don't waste their time, that they are constantly purifying themselves, the process of purification is always there. They're guarding their chastity, which is really hard, but they're doing it. And they keep their promises, they keep their words. And their salah, again, they make sure that they're praying on time, they guard their salah. مَنْ أَقَامَهُنَّ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ The Prophet said, those who do this, they're entering Jannah. That's why Allah says the next ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ They are the ones who will inherit. What will they inherit? الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ They will inherit al-firdaus, the highest level of Jannah. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ And they will remain in it forever and ever. Not يَرِثُونَ الْجَنَّةِ There's multiple words for Jannah in the Qur'an. But al-firdaus is actually the highest part of Jannah. So Allah says, because these people, al-mu'minun, they are the role model believers, they will get the highest part of Jannah. Al-firdaus, al-a'la. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us these characteristics and make us of those people who inherit al-firdaus. Now there's a beautiful hadith about this, in which the Prophet said, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَلَهُ مَنْزِلًا Said, everybody has two places. مَنْزِلَةٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَمَنْزِلَةٌ فِي النَّارِ Every human being has a place in Jannah and a place in Jahannam. Like a spot that's booked for them in Jannah and a spot that's booked for them in Jahannam. Then he says, فَإِنْ مَاتَ فَدَخَلَ النَّارِ فَإِنْ مَاتَ فَدَخَلَ النَّارِ وَرَثَ أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ مَكَانَهُ So when the person who dies and enters hellfire, his spot in Jannah is vacant. No one's taken it yet. His house in Jannah is empty. So the people of Jannah who actually enter Jannah, they will get their home, and then they will inherit the home of the one who is in hellfire. That's what the statement of Allah means, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ That they will inherit from, not just that they will get Jannah, it's not, inheritance is a right, it can't be denied. So this is something they'll get Jannah, it's something no one can deny for them. But also when they get there, they'll be told, oh, this is your house that was booked for you, and that one you can also take, and you can take that one as well, you can take that one as well, you can take that one as well, because none of those guys made it. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ SubhanAllah, it's amazing. أَلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ The ones who inherit the highest part of Jannah, and they are in it forever. Now, the next part of the Qur'an is one of the most fascinating ones. Also sometimes the one that is most misunderstood. But also one that is truly miraculous as well. This is the part where Allah describes how He creates people, particularly in the womb of the mother. And what's interesting is, I mentioned earlier, the Qur'an links creation and resurrection together. Whenever Allah mentions something about He creates He also mentions he's going to resurrect. That is the point of creation. That is actually the point of studying nature. Then we study it, we become more certain of resurrection. So he says, there is absolutely no doubt. خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. That we have created human beings. Al-insan is human beings, not just man. This translation is not correct. Humans is insan. مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. From an extract of clay. Sulala, maslul, saif al-maslul is a sword that is, you know, unsheathed, right? It's taken out of its cover. So to extract something is to salla, right? That's what it means. So sulala, extraction from teen, from clay. Teen is water and mud mixed together. Now it could mean two things. It could mean that this is Adam alayhi salam's creation that has been discussed, because he was the one who was created from clay. Or it could mean that all of us who are after Adam alayhi salam, who are created from a drop of sperm that fertilizes the egg, and of course, with the exception of Isa alayhi salam, he was not like that, but every other human being is a drop of sperm fertilizing the egg. That drop of sperm, its origin is also, you know, the person who's eating from the earth. That's where our food comes from. We're eating what's grown on the earth, and that gives us the strength, and from that comes the sperm, and that is what fertilizes the egg in the, that is what fertilizes, and that causes the baby to be conceived. So it could mean that as well. Sulalatin min teen, extraction from the earth. That's what we take to feed ourselves, feed our bodies, and that causes us, that allows us by association to be created by that thing that is coming out of the earth. Both meanings, Allahu alam, are correct. Now, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. Then we make him into a nutfa, it's translated as a sperm drop, in a qararin makin, that is the womb of the mother. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. Then we create the nutfa that was in the sperm, the sperm that has been fertilized with the egg, the sperm that fertilizes the egg, that خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. Alaqa is translated into a clinging clot, and that's one of the better translations. Some translate it as a blood clot, but there's no mention of blood. Alaqa, عَلَّقَ شَيْئًا, any تَعْلِيقًا is to comment on something, to hang something on something. It has nothing to do with blood. It actually refers to how the fertilized egg and the sperm, it hangs after it is fertilized, after a certain period of time. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. Now, notice, Allah says, then we made that clinging clot into a mudra. Mudra is a lump of flesh. It's flesh, but it has no bones. It's just flesh. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. Then we made this flesh of bones, عِظَامًا, they were, you know, lumps, it was bones were formed in it. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then from that, from those bones, we clothed on it meat and flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ. And then it says, and then we developed him into another creation. This is a slight mistranslation. At the end of this process, فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Basically, the baby is complete. The bones are made, the flesh is on the bones. It's just the baby gets bigger and bigger and bigger until he's big enough or she's big enough to come out. It's time for the baby to come out. And sha'nahu khalqan akhar, this is referring to the resurrection. Then we will bring him back khalqan akhar one more time in the resurrection, on the day of judgment. Because creation and resurrection are always together. Fatabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessed, the one who is the best of creators. What's interesting to notice in this ayah is a beautiful subtlety. There's in Arabic, you could, you know, when we say then, we only have one word for then. In Arabic, there's actually two. There's thumma and then there is fa. There's two words that you can use to describe then. If I say Muhammad entered, then Hamid entered, I would have to use then. In Arabic, I could say dakhala Muhammadun fa Hamidun. Or I could say dakhala Muhammadun thumma Hamidun. I can use both of those. Okay. Now, what's interesting is Allah uses and unfortunately both of them are translated as them. He uses thumma three times here. Thumma ja'alnahu nutfatan fi qararil muqim. Thumma khalaqna an-nutfata 'alaqatan. So he uses thumma two times. Thumma ja'alnahu nutfatan fi qararil muqim. Thumma khalaqna an-nutfata 'alaqatan. And then he uses fa four times. Fa khalaqna al-'alaqata mudghatan. Fa khalaqna al-mudghata 'idhaman. Fa kasawna al-'idhama lahma. Do you notice? There is thumma and then there is fa. They're both used. Why is that? There has to be a reason for that. The reasoning is that there's the initial three stages. خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينَ. That's initially when the sperm fertilizes the egg. So that's about 40 days. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينَ. Then that egg fertilizes in the that stays in the womb. That's 40 more days. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا نُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. Then it becomes a clinging body. And that's another 40 days. Then it's a rapid succession of then there's rapid progress afterwards. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Then there's very rapid progression and the baby does get bigger and bigger and bigger. So subhanAllah, this is a very subtle implication of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the creation. Very subtle. And also we know from the hadith that after the 120th day is when Allah sends the angel who blows the soul into the fetus at the 120th day. So it's consistent with that. 120th day is the fourth month, right? 4 months have passed, and how many weeks is that? 16 weeks, yeah. And after 16 weeks is basically when you can you can tell for sure what the baby is like, the gender, all the things start to become clearer. Before the 16th week, there is some doubt. And you know, those who are looking for abortion, you know, that is the critical time for them. You know, sometimes unfortunately people get abortions because they don't want a particular gender. That, and this is a calamity, this is a disaster, this is a, you know, munkar. We're not endorsing this. I'm just commenting on the idea of 16 weeks. That's that critical time for them because they start to realize the gender at that time and more about the baby at that time. More or less at 16 weeks, you know, sometimes 17, sometimes 15. But the idea is that the first initial three phases are described with thumma because they're longer. And the next three phases are described with fa because they're quicker and faster development happens at that time. And then the growth of the baby as it grows is, you know, It's a longer process. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ. You can look at it as that the baby becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's a longer one. Or we can say ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ. Then after the baby is born and lives and dies, he's brought back to life again. That's also after a long time. So the word ثُمَّ is used. Amazing precision, subhanAllah, to describe the same process but the stages. That's what makes it the miracle. Not just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it accurately, but He describes it as accurately as possible using Arabic, using language, without using diagrams. Right? It's unbelievable, subhanAllah. And to this day, like anybody who is an expert in embryology cannot find flaw in this description. It is a flawless description. Of course, children being born, there's pluses and minuses. So it's a range. Sometimes it's 15 weeks, sometimes it's 14 weeks, sometimes it's 16 weeks, sometimes it's 18 weeks when this exact thing happens. But that is all considered in the usage of the word thumma, because thumma denotes a long period of time, a time span, and not a specified time span. So it's an incredible ayah, and it's one of those ayat that, you know, really you have to marvel at and study, and that opens up our eyes. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ لَمَيْتُونَ. And after that, there's no doubt that you will die. ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تُبَعَثُونَ. And then you're going to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment. Have also no doubt about that. He talks about other creations that Allah has created. فَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ سَبْعَ طَرَائِقَ. We have created seven layered skies above you. What exactly the reality of those are, only Allah knows best. And the Prophet has described them in a hadith. But its reality is not observable. We don't see seven skies, we see one sky. So its reality again is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who described it in a hadith. But this is something Allah always tells us in the Quran. And maybe one day we'll find out. Maybe eventually when we make enough progress in science, maybe we'll see that there is another sky and there's another sky above that. And there's actually, believe it or not, some theories about this. About, you know, being as another, you know, something bigger than the sky above the one that we can see. There's some theories out there without any proof. And I'm not mapping that on the ayah, don't get me wrong. Right? But just something interesting that is food for thought. وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. And the point of the sky is that Allah sends the sky from it. Sends the rain from it. فَأَسْكَنَّاهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And then he just doesn't send it and it goes to waste. أَسْكَنَّاهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He keeps it in the earth. He keeps it there for us to benefit from it. For the earth to become fertile. So we can grow vegetation from it. Right? It's really beautiful that not just the rain is sent, but Allah also make sure that we can use the water of the rain after raining. And he says, وَأَنْشَأْنَا لَكُمْ بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ لَكُمْ فِيهَا فَوَاكِهُ كَثِيرًا وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Lots of things, lots of crops and vegetation that Allah brings from there for us. نخيل, palm trees, أعناب, grape vines, فَوَاكِهُ كَثِيرًا, lots of fruits. فَوَاكِه is correct for fruit. That is the correct translation for fruit. مِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ, you eat from it. Particularly of this fruit is شَجَرَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ طُورِ سَيْنَاءَ, a tree that comes from the Mount Sinai. Which tree would that be? The olive tree, right? Olive tree. That is a blessed tree. And it is الطين والزيتون, it has blessing, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. تَنْبُتُ بِالدُّهْنِ وَالصِّبْغِ لِلْآكِلِينَ. Its oil is used for usage. You can use the oil, you can burn oil, and also صِبْغِ لِلْآكِلِينَ, and food for those who eat. Now we use olive oil, you know, that's the hippie trend to fry things in olive oil, right? صِبْغِ لِلْآكِلِينَ. But even before it became a hippie trend, what the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba would do, they would dip bread in olive oil to make the bread a little less coarse, and they would eat it, right? And even if you have, you know, salad from an Italian restaurant, they garnish it with olive oil. صِبْغِ لِلْآكِلِينَ. That's the characteristic. If you put coconut oil or something on it, it tastes terrible. But olive oil actually makes food taste better. That's what the ayah says. صِبْغِ لِلْآكِلِينَ. وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةً. And if you want to look more at your food, it's all about the food right now. Right? People take pictures of food and they put it on Instagram. Right? I don't know what to say about that. But Allah says, actually look at your food. Look at how Allah has created it. Look at what marvels there are there. You want to take a picture of it, by all means. But before you do that, actually think about the food that you're eating. And how Allah has brought it for you. وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةً. And in cattle there is a great sign, a great lesson for you. نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. In from its stomach we get milk. From the stomach of the cow, of the sheep, we get milk. Now, in another part of Quran, Allah describes مِنْ بَيْنِ فَرْثٍ وَدَمٍ, between stool and blood. And the way the cow, its anatomy is that the chamber of milk sits right between the chamber of where the feces are and a large lump of flesh is and lots of blood is. Both things are filthy and disgusting. But the milk that comes out is, you know, subhanAllah, so pure. Unfortunately, we don't even know what real milk is like because we drink pasteurized milk. But anybody who's drunk real milk, I haven't unfortunately in my life ever drunk non-pasteurized milk. Allah musta'an. But anybody who does, right? I have friends who go to like Saudi and they're studying, or they go to Egypt, and the first thing they hunt for is non-pasteurized milk. SubhanAllah. Because it tastes really awesome. And then they get sick after that because they come from the West. But that's okay. It is نُسْقِيكُم مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. It is beautiful milk. It's incredible where it comes from. That Allah brings pure things from the middle of filth. symbolism. Right? It's symbolism as well. Good can come out of anywhere. Good can come out of anywhere. And then he says, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ كَثِيرًا. Lots of good things are there from the cattle. We can use their feet, the hooves. We can use the skin. You know, Italian leather is famous for one for a particular reason. وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Of course, we can eat them as well. So much benefit. وَعَلَيْهَا وَعَلَى الْفُلْكِ تُحْمَلُونَ. And on, not on cattle particularly, but on the animals, like donkeys and horses, you can ride, and also on the ships. That Allah has enabled all of this. Think about this. That He created you, that He created everything around you, all of this is put in to take care of you. Everything is done so that you can live your life and you can have a good time. Shouldn't there be some thanks given to the one who is doing all of this for you? Shouldn't there be some thanks? Shouldn't there be some prayer? Shouldn't there be some gratitude? This is the point of these beautiful descriptions. Then he mentions, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا. But it's not always been the case. People have never, generally people have not been thankful to Allah for what He has done for them. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَى قَوْمِهِ. Because no doubt we've sent Nuh alayhi salam to his people. فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. His story is very interesting here. I'm going to comment. This part you will notice. اَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Worship Allah. There is nobody who is worthy of worship beside Him. How many times you've seen that so far already? The Prophet saying this. Because everybody said the same thing repeatedly. This was the message. If you want to begin talking to anybody about Islam, this is where we begin. I was just, subhanAllah, thinking about this in the car because someone told me, oh, this guy wants to talk about Islam. Can you talk to them? And I've never really talked to somebody who's, you know, thinking about Islam. So I was thinking, like, what should I say, right? And then I was like, oh, يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. This is it. Talk about what it means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It seems simple and obvious. But this is the starting point. This is it. Now, what's interesting, I said about the stories of Qur'an, they always come with something unique and something new every time they're mentioned. So here is Nuh alayhi salam talking to his people, and he says, people, worship Allah. Right? Accept Him as your master, lower yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, he says, فَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. The people who were the movers and shakers of society, they said to from his nation, they said, مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. This is just a human being like you. He's nobody better than you. يُرِيدُ أَن يَتَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He wants to basically become, he wants to one-up you. He wants to be the one that people listen to. He wants to make sure that everyone listens to him and not listens, and they don't listen to you. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَنزَلَ مَلَائِكَةً. They make an excuse. If Allah really wanted to send somebody, He would send an angel. مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي آبَائِنَا الْأَوَّلِينَ. We've never heard this before. This statement, we've never heard this before. Interesting, to the difference between the story of Nuh alayhi salam that we've studied or we've seen so far versus this, is here we're told what they said behind his back. They're saying this. They didn't say that they've said that to him. They've said other things to him. But this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quoting what they've said, you know, behind his back. فَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. What is this? Except a, you know, human being like you. مِثْلُكُمْ. He's like you. They're talking amongst each other. And they're commenting on Nuh alayhi salam. So this is that thing that إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِهِ جِنَّةٌ. He is nothing but a man who's possessed. Again, he's not there. Huwa is used for somebody who's ghaib. So they're talking about him in, you know, third person, behind his back. In other parts, Allah describes in Surah in Hud, we saw them talking to Nuh alayhi salam a lot. So to complete the picture, details are brought in different places. Now, of course, Nuh alayhi salam said, "Rabbin surni bima kathabun." My master, save me from because of what they're denying me, and they're denying the ayat of Allah. And then Allah tells them the same. He tells them the same thing, to build the ship and take on it min kullin zawjayn ithnayn wa ahlak. Take every two, a pair of every two, and your family, illa, except for the one man sabaqa alayhi alqawlu minhu, who is, you know, already destined to be doomed. his son and his wife. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, فَإِذَا اسْتَوَيْتَ أَنْتَ وَمَعَكَ عَلَى الْفُلْكِ فَقُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي نَجَّانَا مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. When you are on the ship and you're sitting there, then say Alhamdulillah, the one who saved us from these, excuse me, from these wrongdoing people. He said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَنزِلْنِي مُنزَلًا مُبَارَكًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْمُنزِلِينَ. He said, my master, and say, Master, land me at a blessed place. And you, أَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْمُنزِلِينَ, you're the ones, you're the best ones to accommodate. أَنزَلَ يُنزِلُ means to land somebody somewhere. It also means to accommodate. For example, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. From the same root word. It is an accommodation. It's prepared. You know, when you say to roll out the red carpet, you're putting it on the floor, preparing that ground for the person to come. Nuzulan is like it's brought lower, it's brought closer, it's brought as an accommodation. Anta khayrul munzilin, you're the best one, you're the best one to accommodate for. You're the one who takes care of needs in the best way. Here we need you to land this the ship to take it to a safe shore. And you're the best one who can do this. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ وَإِنْ كُنَّا لَمُبْتَلِينَ. In that there is no doubt there are great signs, and there is no doubt that we are ever testing. لَمُبْتَلِينَ. The point of life is to be tested. The one who does not have this idea of life has an incomplete understanding of life. The point of it is to be tested, and after tests, the point of it is to be thankful to Allah. By recognizing what He's done for us, by recognizing the things that He's created around us, the things that we take for granted. All of that together is part of the test. إِن كُنَّا لَمُبْتَلِينَ. And then Allah says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ قَرْضًا آخَرِينَ. Another people were brought after them. Another nation was brought after them. Same story that happened to Nuh a.s. happened with them. The people, the messenger said the same thing. The people said, you know, قَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِلِقَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَأَتْرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. More description about these people. Who is this prophet? Allah knows best. Some scholars say it is, you know, Salih alayhi salam. Sorry, it is Hud alayhi salam. And these are the people of Thamud. But Allah doesn't name. This could be any nation, anywhere in the earth. We don't know who they are. Nameless prophet, nameless nation. To give an idea that this is a general trend in history. Names are mentioned, and specific nations are mentioned. But here Allah brings a general prophet, and a general nation, to say, this has been the historical model, unfortunately. That people who are movers and shakers, وَكَذَّبُوا بِلِقَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ, they call resurrection a lie. Even today, the biggest movers and shakers, academics of our time, what do they call resurrection? They call it a lie. It's never going to happen. It's not possible for it to happen. All the major academics, they call it a lie. وَأَتْرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And you've given them luxury in this life. This is always the case, even to this day. The major academics, the ones who make people's opinions, they have the most luxury in life. أَتْرَفْنَاهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is a generic situation. And what do they say about the Prophet? مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. He's just a man like you guys. Right? يَأْكُلُ مِمَّا تَأْكُلُنَا مِنْهُ وَيَشْرَبُ مِمَّا تَشْرَبُونَ. He just eats and drinks like you are eating and drinking. وَلَئِنْ أَطَعْتُمْ بَشَرًا مِثْلَكُمْ. Now there, the movers and shakers are addressing people. If you were to obey a man like you, because the movers and shakers of society are above the rest of the people, he's just like you, he's from the, you know, general population. If you were to obey him, إِنَّكُمْ إِذًا لَخَاسِرُونَ, you would actually be losers. The implication here is, don't obey him, don't listen to him, listen to us. Because they were used to listen to the movers and shakers of society. And that's what happens even to this day. When somebody who is an academic and he's threatened and he's asked, but what if you're wrong? They become very defensive. And they start attacking every religion that's out there. Just, you know, what happens if you're wrong? Your theory is not correct. Your evidence is not solid. Something else that comes that disproves you. And they become very defensive. And this is the idea. وَلَئِنْ أَطَعْتُمْ بَشَرًا مِثْلَكُمْ. If you were to follow a man, you know, if you were to not listen to me, but listen to somebody else, not listen to us, but listen to somebody else, then you would be a loser. you would for sure not, you won't gain anything. And then they say, أَيَعِدُكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِتْتُمْ وَكُنْتُمْ تُرَابًا مَعِظَامًا أَنَّكُمْ مُخْرَجُونَ. Does he tell you that you're going to be resurrected again after you've turned into dust, into تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا, dust and bones. Dust and bones. أَنَّكُمْ مُخْرَجُونَ, because the flesh decays into dust and the bones remain. Bones remain. Even like you find skeletons of really, really ancient people to this day. Some of the bones also decay, but bone itself generally does not decay as fast. It is a lot more durable. Flesh goes right away. So, turaban wa idhaman, it shows they know something about nature. They're movers and shakers for a reason, because they actually have some understanding. Annakum mukhrajun, hayhata hayhata lima tu'adun. How far, how far away is this that you're promised? You know, this is so far-fetched. Also shows they have control over their tongue, they have eloquence. This is a generic model that we find. You can take this model and you can put in a bunch of like modern day new atheist movement scientists, and wallahi, it exactly adds up to them. You can take this and you can add the people of Thamud, and it adds up as well. And you can take this and you can add Quraysh, and it adds up as well. This is the beauty of the Quran. It describes things in such incredible manners. He says, إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَبْعُوثِينَ. They say, this is our life only. نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. We're the ones who are dying and we're the ones who are living. Nobody else is controlling us. And there's no resurrection. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا وَمَا نَحْنُ لَهُ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. He's making stuff up. And we're not going to believe him. And then of course his Prophet said, help me, Ya Allah. And Allah says, عَمَّا قَلِيلٍ لَيُصْبِحُنَّ نَادِمِينَ. They will very surely be regretful. They will be regretting this very, very soon. And Allah describes this particular nation as, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ بِالْحَقِّ. Then the shriek seized them into truth. They were strong people. An earthquake couldn't do anything to them. So Allah sent a shriek, a loud yell that deafened them and basically take their lives. You know, sometimes if somebody hears a loud bang or something, or you know, the microphone goes on and there's lots of echo, it's all of a sudden that loud voice is very frightening, particularly when it's not expected. And you know, sometimes people can literally be scared to death. That's a phrase, but also could happen if someone is scared to a point where they're not expecting it by a sound, their heart could actually stop. So the sayha took them, and imagine now what the intensity of this sound must have been, that it literally stopped their hearts from beating. وَفَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً, and we made them as غُثَاءً stubborn, stubble. Sorry, stubble is the crops that have been mowed. What's left behind of that? Just, you know, they're just lying around. You know, when someone is taking, or a farmer or a machine is harvesting the crops, there's a bunch of other random stuff that flies away and just lies on the ground for no reason, and no, it has no value. No one's gonna go back and pick them up, right? Like a stalk here, you know, a rotten fruit here. That فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ غُثَاءً, just wasteful stuff, just lying on the earth. That's what Allah made them. فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And this is what He does to the people who are wrongdoers. He says, away with them, far away with them. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ قُرُونًا آخَرِينَ. And then other people were brought after them. This is a quick history lesson that Allah gives. This is how it works. مَا تَسْبِقُ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلَهَا وَمَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ. Nobody can ever precede its time of termination or remain after it. When the time to die comes, nobody can go before the time of death, and nobody can go after the time of death. It shows that the one who sets the time of that death is the one who's in complete control. That's the point that Allah is trying to make here. He's the one who set the time of death. That's what shows you He's in total control. When it comes, that's it. A person could be alive in their, you can be on a, what's the machine called? I forgot the name. The person could be alive and they're plugged in, but really for all practical purposes, they're dead, right? You can say, oh, I can extend a person's life by keeping them plugged in. Even that's for a certain amount of time, number one. Number two, the person is clinically dead. Life support, Zakal Khair. Life support. Right? They could be certain life support, but they're not clinically dead yet. But once clinically dead reaches, you can keep them plugged in on life support. Guy's dead anyway. So even that doesn't stand up. Because when the person is clinically dead, that is written. That is the ajal. That is the ajal. وَمَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ And it doesn't, can't be shifted. And Allah says, we kept sending our messengers. Every time a messenger sent, tatra, mutawatir, comes from the same word, tatra. Right? One after the other. One after the other. To show that Allah cares. He's not just destroying people for no reason. He's caring for them. But every time, جَاءَ أُمَّةَ الرَّسُولُهَا كَذَّبُوا Every time a messenger came, every single time in history of humanity, that messenger was called a liar. And this is telling the Prophet, this is the Makkah Surah, that look, you're going through difficulties. This is how it was throughout history. And this is something, there's also a larger philosophical lesson for us. That when we are suffering, or we're pained by something we're seeing of current events. We're seeing something happening to some place in the Muslim world, and it hurts us. We need to study history, because history will put things in context. If you study a bit of history, then the current conflict will actually make a lot of sense. And then its impending resolution will eventually become clear to us as well. This is an important point that Allah makes. When the Prophet is suffering now, he tells him about history. If we find ourselves, our brothers and sisters, in a difficult situation, like what's happening in Palestine, right? We need to study the history of that conflict and that region, not from 2 weeks ago, a lengthy study of history, to give us perspective, so we can be like, you know what, this is part of the process. We're not happy, we're never going to be happy and say, yeah, it's okay, they're dying. Our hearts bleed for them. But we have to also realize that this is part of the process of, you know, being debased and humiliated and then eventually coming back up. This is what it takes. That's been the case historically. This is part of that process. So this is a larger point we can extract from these ayat and generally all ayat of Quran. And as Allah says, فَأَتْبَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضًا وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَحَادِيثِ We removed them and made them ahadith. These were people. Allah says we made them stories and tales. Like they were just removed. If Allah didn't tell us about them, we probably won't even know. That's the reality of human beings. That's how little we matter. That at once we die, that's it. We're gone. Ahadith. Just somebody who was there. فَبُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ اللَّا يُؤْمِنُونَ Then Allah says, He sent Musa and his brother Harun to Fir'aun and his people. And they said something really fascinating. Notice all these, this is a historical presentation, right? Musa is special here. Why is he special? قَالُوا أَنُؤْمِنُوا لِبَشَرَيْنِ مِثْلِنَا Shall we believe in two men like us? وَقَوْمُهُمَا لَنَا عَابِدُونَ While they're people are our worshippers. Abidun. Abid is a worship, right? Somebody who worships is an abid. Allah says, their people are our worshippers. Now, Bani Israel never worshipped Fir'aun. They worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah tells us that they were obeying Fir'aun. They were under his complete command and authority. That's what they were. If Pharaoh says, kill their sons, they couldn't do anything about it. Pharaoh says, leave their sons or leave their daughters, they couldn't do anything about it. If Pharaoh said, you know, today you will be doing this, they couldn't say anything about that. If he said, today you're not doing this, they couldn't say anything about this. That idea of being under someone's complete authority, Allah calls that worship. This is the essence of worship, right? Ibadah is to lower yourself. They were lowered, absolutely lowered in the eyes, in front of Fir'aun, his commands and his authority. And when it comes to actual ibadah is, you know, making sajda and fasting, but the essence of it is lowering ourselves to Allah, to accepting his commands, to accepting his ruling and his judgment, and the sharia as a totality, not part of it that's good, that seems nice, and it's a good soundbite, And the other part that's not a nice soundbite that we say, no, this is not something we'll take. The idea of ibadah is to be humbled and lowered under the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَوْمُهُمَا لَنَا عَابِدُونَ But then he says, فَكَذَّبُهُمَا They called them liars. فَكَانُوا مِنَ الْمُهْلَكِينَ And no surprise, they were also destroyed. Then Allah says, he talks about Isa alayhi salam. وَجَعَلْنَا ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ وَأُمَّهُ آيَةً وَآوَيْنَاهُمَا إِلَىٰ رَبَوَةٍ ذَاتِ قَرَارٍ وَمَعِينٍ He was the last messenger sent before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So historically, he begins from the first messenger, Rasul, which is Nuh, then gives a generic example of how messengers and people were, then mentions two really great prophets, Musa and Isa, and concludes the history lesson. And he says, all of these messengers, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا All of them are your nation. What's nice is he uses the word هَذِهِ هَذِهِ is used for something that is close. هَذَا هَذِهِ You would use it for something that's close. You would use تِلْكَ for something that is far. And these prophets are not close. They're far, like centuries, millennia far away. But still Allah uses the word this, the one that's used for the closeness. To show that these prophets and their history and their lives is, you know, it's our, not intellectual property, but this is for us. Their deen is our religion. إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاتَّقُونَ And I am your master. So, you know, be cautious of my punishment. اتقوني Protect yourself from me means protect yourself from my punishment. فَتَقَطَّعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ زُبُرًا But of course, historically, that doesn't work. That didn't work either. People split them into groups, into factions. كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِيحٌ Every group is happy with whatever they have. كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِيحٌ And this is so true historically. Within the Abrahamic faith, people split up. You had the Jews, the Christians who had an almost uncountable amount of denominations, and then the Muslims. Even though they all, in essence, had the same message. But it got changed, it got altered, they split up. Within each group, they split up as well. Within the Muslims, people split up as well. Sunni and Shia. And then within the Sunni Islam, they split up as well. You know, we're this, you're that. And what's so fascinating is this statement, كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ Every group is happy with what they have. It's unbelievable. فَذَرْهُمْ فِي غَمْرَتِهِمْ حَتَّى حِينَ Allah doesn't provide a solution, by the way. He doesn't give a solution on how to resolve, that's how do you dissolve all these groups and sects. He doesn't give that solution because it's not possible. It doesn't happen in this life. But he mentions like the psychology of these groups. So everyone is happy with whatever they have. That's why they're in a group. It's so unbelievable. Like the Quran is sometimes it could double for a book of psychology because Allah explains things, why people do things, which is in essence psychology. Why people do things, why they behave, why they act in a certain way, and the Quran explains it so beautifully. It says, "فَذَرْهُمْ فِي غَمْرَتِهِمْ حَتَّى حِينٍ." And so the Prophet is told, just ignore all of this. You worry about what you need to do. Right? What you need to do is, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشَّةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ Once we know about all this history, all these groups, there's so much going on. What do I do, me as a person? Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشَّةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ We need to be like the role model believers that were described earlier on. The role model believers described قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ in the beginning. This is like the second season of their description. It says, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ They are the ones who truly fear خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ Twice. They really, really fear the punishment of Allah. Like genuinely afraid of the punishment of Allah. And وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ They, again and again and again, they believe in the ayat of Allah. They believe in it once, and they renew their faith in it by studying it again and again. By observing what He's left. Because yu'minun is a verb, which tells you it happens again and again. At-tajaddud, tufidu at-tajaddud. So, al-mudari tufidu at-tajaddud, it happens again and again. So, they keep renewing their faith by studying Qur'an, by studying the things that Allah has left for them to study. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ And they do not associate anything with Allah. Anything that could be counted as shirk. Absolutely none of that. There is the small shirk. It's not small in its nature, but it's small compared to worshipping an idol, which is a person worshipping Allah but to show off. It's a riya. We're doing something so people will hear about it. Sum'a. People hear about, oh wow, this guy is doing this. He's so awesome. Doing things so they can be praised. Worshipping Allah, not like worshipping any other god, but worshipping Allah to hear praise from others or to see praise on other people's faces. That's why the first person who's thrown in hellfire, like the hadith tells us, is the one who sought knowledge for the sake of hearing people praise him. The one who read Qur'an beautifully, because Qur'an read beautifully is people hear and people praise. And that's the first one who's thrown in hellfire. And the one who spent money publicly to be praised by people. The one who showed the intense amount of courage and bravery he needs to go and battle. And he in fact battled till he lost his life. So that people are going to say, what a brave man. That idea is shirk. That idea is shirk. بِرَبِّهِمْ يُشْرِكُونَ وَلِذَنَهُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ Sorry, لَا يُشْرِكُونَ And then the construction tells us, بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ Specially for the sake of their master. Especially their master, they don't associate anybody with him. It's to completely exclude any form of it. Of shirk. And this is the smaller version of shirk, which is riya, showing off, and sum'a, which is to hear praise, desiring praise from others. And also other types of shirk that could creep in a person's ideology. Physically, like you start believing something that could have power over you besides Allah. And also ideologically, to start believing that the sharia is great when it comes to personal relations, but when it comes to politics, when it comes to governance, it's not really meant for that. Right? All of these are manifestations of it. These people, they stay away from all of it. Not even the slightest of it comes to them. And Allah says after that, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ This is an unbelievable ayah. That they give what they give, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ And their hearts are trembling. Their hearts are trembling. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ That they will go back to their master. Now what's incredible is they don't give charity to somebody and they think they're better than the one who's receiving charity. Because this is a tendency. A person would give charity to somebody who's in need and be like, you needy person, I'm giving you charity. Even if they don't see it, that's just the way it works. The one who's giving, his hand is above. The one who's taking it, his hand is below. Right? So this is the way it would naturally be. But these people are not like that. They're giving charity and their hearts are trembling with fear. Clearly they don't think themselves as superior at all. They're trembling with fear because they're worried if Allah will accept it or not. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ They remember that they will be standing in front of Allah. They're wondering, am I giving this so that people will say, what a nice man, you know, he's giving charity. And then if that's the case, then I'll be the first one who's going to hellfire. But when they give charity, this is what they're thinking about. Am I giving it because people will say, MashaAllah, you donated. And because of that, hellfire will be my destination. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ Thinking about that scene on the Day of Judgment. Constantly. أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ These are the ones who are rushing. يُسَارِعُونَ سَارَعَ يُسَارِعُ means to rush to something. سَرِيع is something that's quick. Right? So, يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ And when they are rushing to do it, And yusari'u also means that they are helping others, and they're, you know, taking others along with them as they are doing this. It's not just, let me do good deeds myself and other people can stay behind. They encourage others as well to do good deeds. Sara'a has that implication as well linguistically. وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ, and they are the ones who get there first. They win the race. What's amazing about these two passages, the first one that we read, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, all of those things are external things. Salah, khushu' and salah is external, something that's on the in the limbs. Khashya is in the heart. Khushu' is in the limbs. Then their tongue, their lagu, like their tongue, their time, they manage it well. Their life, they're improving. Their prior parts, they guard. Their word, their trust, that's something that's given to somebody, that's spoken, right? Their salawat, all their prayers, these are external things. And all these things are internal feelings, right? خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ, خَشْيَةِ is inside the heart. That their iman is in their heart. The shirk that could, you know, infiltrate them is also in their heart. Their قُلُوبُهُمْ wajila. When even they do something outside, external, their heart is trembling with fear. The amazing duality. External excellence and then internal excellence. Both of them are together when Allah describes these believers. And then He says, وَلَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. This is, it seems very hard, but Allah says it's not going to be hard. It's never going to be unbearable. It's never going to be unbearable. And like I mentioned, what's important is the process. The role model believer in the Quran is not a perfect person. It's the one who is able to continually get better. The one who is able to continually apologize for their mistakes, recognizing their mistakes and apologizing for their mistakes to Allah, to other people. That is the role model believer in the Quran. So, you know, may Allah make us of all these believers who have these extreme, incredible external actions and internal actions. And for us to get there, we have to realize it's not just something that is a far-fetched pipe dream. It's a process. We start the process, and we're in this category, inshallah. The scholars say, the one who is memorizing Quran, he's made the intention he will memorize Quran. Using example of memorizing Quran, they say the one who has made the intention that I will memorize Quran is like the one who has memorized it. If he continue, if he's truthful, and he continues on that journey, but he never completes the journey, he dies before he finishes his memorization, or something happens, like he gets terminally ill, they can't do anything, then because of his intention, he will count as the one who actually finished the job. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who asks for shahada and sincerely asks for shahada will be a shaheed, walau mata ala firashihi, even if he dies on his bed. Sincerely asking for something, sincerely want to being something, and then, you know, in being them in that process, that is what's required. Not becoming perfect. That's not what's required. What's required is starting the process, being sincere about the process, and being involved in the process. So this is what the Surah Mu'minun tells us. Now, it also talks, there's a lot of other things here that the Quraysh would say to the Prophet, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ بِهِ جِنَّا أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ. Can they recognize him? They knew him before. How come they now say, we don't know who he is? Right? أَمْ يَقُولُونَ بِهِ جِنَّا. Are they saying he's, you know, possessed, he's crazy, he's lost his mind? Right? But Allah says, بَلْ جَاءَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. He's bringing the truth. وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. They don't like, most of them don't like the truth. You know, and for the famous or somewhat infamous line, you can't handle the truth. أَكْثَرُهُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. You just can't handle the truth. وَلَوْ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And if the truth was to follow their desires. Now this is the one that's really fascinating. If scripture was to become like what they want, Because al-haq here is scripture, right? Ja'ahum bil-haq, he brought them the truth. What is the truth? Quran and Sunnah. If that was now somehow transformed to follow the desires of people, لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ, then everything in the skies and the earth will be destroyed, ruined. Because the point of scripture is for us to leave our shahawat. For us to leave our shahawat and for us to change and become better people because of the scripture. Not that we make the scripture worse by making it follow our desires. This is the essence of it, subhanAllah. So, that's why the Prophet said sometimes that istafti qalbak, ask your heart for a fatwa. Are you looking for an answer from the scripture because you want just something made halal for you and just want to do it? Or is it a genuine, legitimate question? Istafti qalbak, ask your heart. Now, you can't just ask your heart about everything. But the idea is, if you're looking for something in the Sharia to be, you know, accommodated for you, and there's lots of accommodation in the Sharia, make no mistake about it. Lots of accommodation, and the Sharia is flexible. The Sheikh Salman said, "Ad-Din bi tabi'atihi thabit, walakin ar-ra'i al-bashari mutajaddid." He says, scripture remains the same, but people's interpretation of scripture can change over time. So that's all there, alhamdulillah, no one's negating that. But the idea that, okay, I want this particular accommodation made for me, even if it is in contradiction with a lot of scripture, then the question should be asked, istafti qalbak, what are you really looking for? Are you looking for this? Ittaba'al, walaw ittaba'al haqqu ahwa'ahum? Or are you genuinely in a desperate, needy situation where accommodation needs to be made for you? This is a important question, and that's a personal question. Nobody can answer that for you. That's a question that a person can answer for themselves only. Now, also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a really interesting rebuttal. He says, أَنْتَسْأَلُهُمْ خَرْجًا. Are you asking them for money? فَخَرَاجُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ. Because your Lord's reward is much better. This is a criticism classically of all prophets. It's a criticism that's given even by modern day academics. Prophets wanted to be prophets because they wanted control over people's money. But the Quran categorically denies it. The question now is, what about zakat? There is clearly a difference between zakat and someone asking for money for themselves. Zakat is generally for the poor. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. Five of those eight are people who are actually very needy. You can even say six. It's only مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَالْعَامِلِينَ مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and those who are inclined to Islam. And zakat is given to them, and they're like, you know what, this is nice, I'll accept Islam. And and the ones who are employees of the ministry of zakat, they employ people to go and collect zakat, those employees can receive a payment from zakat for their troubles, for their work. But everybody else is a poor person. Either he's in debt, either he's in jail, either he's lost his money, either he has no money. Right? Everybody else is a poor person. Zakat, when the Prophet is asking for zakat, he's not asking for himself, he's asking for the needy. To create a social welfare system for the ones who need it the most. So, أَمْتَسْأَلُهُمْ خَرْجًا فَخْرَاجُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ. And Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ صَرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You will absolutely, you know, invite them to the straight path. وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. But at the same time, the ones who don't believe in the Akhirah, they are عَنِ الصِّرَاطِ لَنَاكِبُونَ. They are deviating away. They are, you know, just on the side of the straight path. Inshallah, we'll end with that. There is some of Surah Mu'minun left, and there is all of Surah Nur left, but we've kind of shifted gears, and instead of doing like a quick just overview of, you know, some parts of the juz, we're just focusing on a few major elements from a juz per day, right? And I think it works a little better because we get to study them a little bit more detail, have a bit more time to reflect. And the other one, we were just, you know, skimming, right? Without really getting into too much of the detail of one or two particular passages. So going forward, we'll just do this every single day. We'll move on to the next juz, but then focus on a couple of important passages that are really nice and really beneficial. And also, it works because, for example, Surah Nur requires a lot of time to set the stage. Surah Nur has a historical background. Surah Nur has a Sharia framework that has to be understood. It talks about, you know, penal code in Islam. So to skim through it might create more doubts than it actually creates more understanding, right? So if we study passages where we can get quick access to understanding right away and focus on them, and the more complicated, or the ones, not complicated, the ayat is very clear, but the ayat that require a lot more background and a lot more framework to be understood in, we probably will skip through them because just time is not enough, and ifthar is moving closer and closer. And we can see it on our faces as ifthar moves closer and closer. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan. And any comments, any questions we'll take now, otherwise we'll call it a day. Tafadda. Yes. 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 Right. That is true. It is also at the same time. Right? What I meant when I said that was, the question is that Allah did provide a solution. We don't follow, that's our problem. That is true to a certain degree, and that's true for a certain number of groups. But there's a lot of them that actually say, no, we are holding on to the book and the sunnah, right? And then it becomes a debate. Well, are you really holding on to it, or am I really holding on to it? And then it gets to a point where, well, okay, we're all happy with whatever we have, right? So the explanation of how a group forms is provided. Not that the solution to the straight path is not mentioned, or the Sirat al-Mustaqim is clearly explained. How to get there is also clearly explained. But just the idea of groups existing historically is basically on this premise, that they're all happy with what they have. If they weren't, then why would there be a group? Right? Even like some the crazy ones like Ismailis and these guys who actually believe that the Prophet was not a last prophet. I mean, you would think a person is insane to believe that, but they have their own little, you know, intellectual, games they play to prove it. Now, it's easily disprovable once a person has a bit more knowledge, but even them, they are happy with what they have. So that's the basic premise, Allah. But you're right. The straight path is defined. Right? That is, وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That is, straight path is defined. The way of the Prophet is defined. And he has told us that, I'm leaving you with the Quran and the Sunnah, and if you were to hold on to it, you won't go astray afterwards. So he's told us, but the psychology of the groups is described here. Allahu a'lam. Jazakallah khair, barakallahu fiik. We'll conclude that. Alhamdulillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.